Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. We talked about it last week on Saturday. The theme of this epistle is to emphasize the connection of doctrine that's committed to faithful men and also with the godliness of life. And so there's an aspect of grace, the great doctrine of salvation, is also linked with good works. And it's important for us to really recognize this. I think this helps us live our lives in a very, very good way. The first part here in chapter 2, he talks about the application of this sound doctrine in different particular cases. So the first case is to the older men. He tells them simply to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. But notice the beginning, he says, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. See, I think a lot of times in the church, there's been a divorce from doctrine and then from the life that we live. And so a lot of times when things happen in our life, because we're maybe just our faith is so intellectual in some circles of the church that there's not that much application or ways that we can explain things that happen in our life. And so there's got to be this kind of balance that comes together. And it says, look, here, Titus, sound doctrine. And then he continues off that. He plays that off by good behavior or work. Now, he wants to make sure that we understand that that's not what leads us to salvation, you know, at verse 11 and 12. But he wants us to know that it's grace by which we were saved. But the manifestation of that grace is actually us living victorious lives here on earth. And there's got to be that connection that happens. When you get, and this is just my personal opinion, when you lean way towards grace, and everything is about grace, and you can't do anything wrong, I think it doesn't give us a good way to really live out this Christian life. Because sometimes, obviously we're always gracious, but sometimes you have to lay down the law, and you have to lay down truth. Can you imagine as a parent, if you're going to just raise your kid under grace? Man, they're going to be a spoiled kid, man. I mean, the reality, right? And then they're not going to have many friends at school. You're basically going to ruin their life as they grow up because they're going to be so spoiled. And so, you know, I mean, obviously, don't get me wrong, I like grace. I like grace a lot. And so I'm not saying anything negative about it, but there's got to be this balance that comes together. And Titus, or Paul's letter to Titus really is emphasizing that point of bringing this idea that, yeah, there's grace, you're saved by grace, but part of that grace is actually living a godly life. It doesn't mean anything goes. Paul says, should I sin more that more grace shall abound? And Paul says, no. He's telling the church, you don't understand grace if you think it's license to sin. You really don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so in one instance, the older men, this is the behavior that we should expect from you. And there's nothing wrong with that. And as leaders of Solomon's Porch, there is a behavior that we expect from you. And someone would say, oh, Pastor Sam, that's not very gracious. That's not very graceful. But you don't really understand what grace is then. It's way one-sided. It doesn't really fit in that mold. And for women, likewise, you're also to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. They may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may be dishonored. Now, it's older men, older women, and this is really a message to younger women as well, but I don't know why Paul links it this way. And then in verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. They're all basically saying the same thing about each other and in the roles. Showing yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, undignified. So he connects that doctrine, but also good deeds. Undignified, sound in speech was beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then another group of people, the bond slaves, be subject to their own masters in everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. See, it's to the world around us, it's what we do that expresses what we believe. It's not what we say that expresses what we believe. And Paul is very aware of this. It's what we do. It's as old men, young men, old women, young women, as bond slaves. It's what you do that is an expression of your belief. Not what you say. It's not what you think. It's actually how you live this thing out. This is really what expresses our doctrine. And on Sunday, a little bit, I talked about hypocrisy, and that's why hypocrisy is so damaging in people's lives. I was having dinner last night with a couple of members of the church, and he was kind of telling the story, and he was just saying that when he went to go study in the U.S., and then he started watching, the televangelists on TV, and all they wanted was your money, and so on and so forth, and which is, I mean, not necessarily, talking about generosity and talking about a lot of these things, it's good stuff. But then they turn around and take that money and they buy these extravagant houses and cars and, all these things. And so it's just hypocritical, right? And it's damaging. And he was just saying that really did a number on him. I mean, just really messed him up until he finally understood, coming to the Lord and coming to SP. But it took a long time to unravel all that damage that's been done. And many of us were byproducts of that. And so don't ever forget, it's what you do that speaks volumes, not what you say, not what you think. It's not even what you think you believe. You believe in what you do, or another way of saying is whatever you do, that's actually what you really believe. We can sit here and every one of us can say, man, I believe that exercise is good for you. I just have an incredible conviction that exercise is good. But if you don't exercise, then for you, it's really not that good. Do you know what I mean? We have so many convictions and so many things in that way, but it's really what you do. It's how that's lived out. That's really what you believe more than anything else. And sometimes I think we kid ourselves when we think differently than that. And Paul is just trying to make a very strong case for that. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, And so it's, again, doctrine, it's theology, it's grace, but it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so doctrine, our belief, the things that we think about, but what it leads us to, it leads us and instructs us to live the Christian life. It instructs us in the way that we should administer grace over our lives. It's not just a theological concept or an idea. It's a life that's meant to be lived out for every single one of us. And so, grace, but it instructs us to deny ungodliness. And 13, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, a great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. There it goes again. And so the redemption, he redeems us, a great theological truth, but he redeems us away from every lawless deed and purity for himself, so he could have a people for himself. It's this constant connection between our doctrine, between the great doctrine of grace and salvation, and then it's mixed together with good deeds. And James will later on even continue to clarify that point for us even more and more. God is gracious with us. He's given us many great things. And there is an expectation, the parable of talents, with much you've been given, or much is required. There's an expectation. It's not... Now, your salvation is not tied to this. You're saved by grace. It's none of your own work. It is a gift of God. But the response to grace, the response to salvation, I don't really want to use the word requirement, because, you know, it's one of the things that I've been saying a lot these days. It's not because we have to. It's because we get to. It's the great gift of God that we get to. We get to serve and we get to give. You don't have to, but you get to. And that's the beauty of Christianity, that there's no requirement, but there is what the Bible writers would talk about, the fruits of that repentance that flow in our lives. And so it's important for us to understand. I don't want us to just get purely theological, and we used to have this phrase in school that we become no earthly good. That everything is spiritual and everything is, you know, and I'm not talking about a charismatic sense. So even theological, everything is about our brain and understanding all these things. And, you know, it really makes a point. I remember I had this situation, and it was my first semester in seminary, and we had a situation at my home church, this little church that I was going to at the time. This is actually even before I was in seminary. This is way before. And right when I became a youth pastor, and what ended up happening was there was a girl in my church, not the church that I was serving at, but the church that I used to attend, and she was demonized. And she was just going crazy. I mean, it was just the craziest thing. We ended up staying all night, one night from about 10 o'clock to about 5 in the morning, trying to pray for this girl. And, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. And so neither did the other pastor. And so it was just a very fruitless night, basically. And I was just dumbfounded at what to do. So I end up calling Fuller Seminary, and I started talking to a world-famous psychologist, Christian, you know, in the School of Psychology, and I called him up, and he was very gracious to talk to me and give me some insight on what we should do and whatnot, and then he was giving me all this, you know, all this insight and all these things, and then I asked him, I says, hey, have you ever cast out a demon before? He was no, you know, I mean, have you? Because I'm explaining what, you know, what's going on. I asked, have you ever done this X, Y, and Z? He goes, no. And he's saying all the stuff that he was talking about, and I still don't quite understand, because, you know, the guy's too smart. But he's like, well, I'm actually an ontological believer. I don't actually do this stuff. You know, I just think about it a lot. And I just I just hung up the phone. I mean, I said thanks. I just hung up the phone. It's like, that's not what I want. I don't want someone that just thinks about it all the time, right? It's just more conceptual, these things, instead of actually living this thing out. And I mean, isn't that really what changed people to Jesus? Because he not only brought a proclamation, but he also demonstrated everything he said. He told the people, right, that he is the light of the world. And then what does he do? He heals a blind man. And so people are looking at him, and they remember the leaders there, and even the common people that ask, who is this guy that speaks with such authority? I mean, he teaches like the other rabbis teach, but there's something different about this one. He has such great authority. What they're saying is that his words come to life. And it's important. It wasn't just proclamation. What set Jesus apart and what made Jesus so attractive to the world, especially in the first century, is he demonstrated the gospel. Yeah, whatever he said, he said the kingdom of God is here. And people, okay, yeah, I understand that. I understand that conceptually. And then he brought all the sick to him, and they got healed. And then, oh, the kingdom is here. There was a demonstration of that kingdom. And we have to be very aware that we don't get in the trap, because we are, even though we're Asian and, you know, we have slanty eyes and this kind of stuff, you know, well, at least I do. I don't know about you guys. That was kind of a racist thing to say, I realize now, but it's early in the morning. And I, you know, we understand that, but in our mindset, we are still very Western in our approach to education and learning and whatnot. And I don't want the great truths of the Bible in our lives to be just merely conceptual. It's just merely something that we think about. It's merely something that we, you know, that we put on a board, or a concept that we understand. We want these concepts to be things that we live. Whenever you look through the scriptures, you never see Jesus or Paul or God through the prophets or anything else. You never hear them say, hey, I want you to understand this concept. They don't say things like that. It's not an intellectual exercise. In other words, but I'm not saying that you should be dumb, okay? No, I mean, God's given us a mind, but the aspect he talks about knowing, and it's not just an intellectual conviction. The idea of knowing actually is something that comes out of experience. You know, the classic illustration that I always give is in Genesis chapter 2, I believe, or it could be chapter 3, where Eve and Adam and Eve, and it said Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a son. And so the whole idea of knowing, and what we call biblical knowing, is actually, it's knowledge gained through experience. Yeah, there's something profound there. We can know cognitively that fire is hot. We've taught our kids that whenever there's something, we say hot, hot, and they're very aware. Hannah always says, "Appa, hot? Yeah, hot. This is hot. This soup is hot. This thing is hot. This, you know, many things are hot," and so she knows not to touch those things. And so it's good. There's an aspect of learning in that way, but then there's an aspect of learning that goes a little deeper when she actually touches something that's hot. Then you realize, oh, hot. Now, it's not that she didn't know before, but now she knows that she knows. It's knowledge that comes out of experience. And so when we talk about things like conceptual things like God's name, he is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that provides, or the proper way is Jehovah Yireh. He is the God that provides. And so we understand that, but when you have an experience with God where he comes and provides for our life, a real, tangible experience, now you step into the Hebrew Yada, the knowledge that comes out of experience. There's something profound in that way. Adam knew Eve, and you know the illustration I always give is if you want to have kids, and you know Christina, you guys want to have more than one, right? So Abby is beautiful, but you want another one. Can you imagine Christina and Kiwan? I usually never pick on women, but sorry, Christina. You know, and they want to have another kid. Do they sit in their bed and hold hands and just think about the next child? It's never going to happen, right? It's never going to happen unless Holy Spirit comes upon you and you become the second Mary. it's just not going to happen. And so obviously they need to make love with each other. They need to experience one another. And then, that's the biblical concept of knowing. And what Paul is really stressing here is that simple idea of doctrine, of grace, the great doctrine of grace and salvation. But the idea of this doctrine is not just something we think about or something that we, a concept that we understand. It's actually something that gives us the power and the strength to live out our faith in our life. As older men, younger men, older women, younger women, as slaves. In many of these ways, it's the manifestation of how that thing is lived out. It's as we experience God. That's why there's nothing wrong. I know there's certain sectors of the church that say, oh, you don't need to experience God. You have enough of the Bible here. Well, dude, the Bible is just all about people who experience God. And so, that's really what this whole thing really is about. That people that felt the touch of God, intellectually, of course, but especially experientially. There's nothing wrong about that in our lives. And that's what really gets us into knowing, to really, really know God instead of just know about God. It's a huge difference. Pascal, and a great philosopher, mathematician, and he said that it is a vast distance between knowing God and loving God. And the knowing, in his own language, he was talking about this cognitive reality versus this experiential reality of loving the Lord. And so it's important for us to really grasp and understand this, that, listen, as a member of the body of Christ, it's just not good enough for you to memorize the Ten Commandments. You're to live out the Ten Commandments. It's not good enough for us to just memorize Scripture. We're to live out the Scripture. It's the connection that comes together. It's not for us just to memorize the great doctrines of the church and to understand it and all those things. That's wonderful. You should, every one of us. But it's living that thing out. That's where the truth of the Gospels and the truth of the doctrine and the truth of the Ten Commandments and all these things that we have in the church, it's the truth of these things become lived out and manifested. That's when our Christian faith and our Christian life becomes real and attractive and tangible and everything about it. And that's the place that we really, really grow. You know, I mentioned this a few times. I knew people that had quiet time didn't miss quiet times. I was the biggest jerk in the world. You know, it's like this whatever the learning didn't spill over into action in some way. It just became a cognitive exercise, and we don't ever want to be a church that operates in that. We want to know our stuff. We want to understand the great doctrines of the Scriptures of the church. We want to understand and grasp and all these things. But even more importantly is we want to live these doctrines out. That's what's really important. It's not enough just to sing songs. What's important is we live those songs out. And that's really what Paul is trying to get at when he's talking to Titus about these things. So let's close our eyes today. And honestly ask yourself, are you an ontological believer? Are you someone that is just merely a concept for you? Or does the concept spill over into every part of our lives? And I know that's such a huge topic, so maybe I can narrow it down a little bit. What doctrine or what concept of the scriptures are you wrestling with right now to actualize in your life? What part of God's character do you understand but want to experience? Or God's power, or God's hand, or God's nature, or God's personality? That you don't want to just know intellectually, but you want to know in your heart. And ask God to teach you and help you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings to remembrance all that Jesus did and taught. And as we worship, let's just meditate and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray this morning. If there's anything that you're dealing with to try to understand, maybe God is your provider, maybe guidance, maybe the Lord is your protection. Ask God, say, Lord, I don't want this to be a concept or an idea or knowledge in my brain. God, I want this knowledge to be in my heart. God, I want to experience you in this protection, in this guidance, in this provision. And be bold and ask God, Lord, I want to experience you, Lord. I want to experience the fullness of what you have in store for me, for my church. It's okay to ask the Lord in this way. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. Jesus says, John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is God's heart. This is why Jesus came. Not for us to just understand concepts and just to live out our life in mediocrity, but we would flow in abundance. Well, let's pray right now. Pray that we would experience God. We'd experience the great doctrines of the scriptures. Experience him in those ways. Let's pray for our community that they would experience God's healing touch over some very serious diseases and serious needs. Let's look over our list and ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for our community that needs their eyes open to the gospel. Pray for healing physically, but even more so spiritually. And ask the Lord to really move upon their lives and bring people around them that will share the gospel with them. Let's pray for others that are sick in our community. Let's ask God's hand of healing upon them. Let's lift up our friends that are looking for work, and I know this is a slow season for hires and whatnot, but let's ask God's hand to be with them and just the connections that they need to make, and that a real blessing would flow through in their lives. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for the church plant in Beijing. Ask God's hand to continue to be with Pastor Sam Kim and Chris and his family and Mary, and just continue to lift them up and all the members of the church that would continue to grow. Pray for the Chungs as they are on their sabbatical now, that they would just rest and be filled up and fueled up by God. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the Basarabas. Pray for Leanne, and especially her new business, and that God would just really give her a lot of favor. Pray for Edie Clark and the kids in Chichihar, and pray for the government and the churches. And just ask the hand of the Lord would be upon this mighty nation, that it would God would just really get a hold of this country in a real, even more powerful way than he already has. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for the church staff and the board and the missions committee. Let's ask God's hand to be with the leaders as they lead and as they hear from the Lord about ministries and different agendas and things that the church needs to get involved with. Let's just ask God's hand to be with them. Thank you. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and the Febe ministry. Let's pray for the Korean church. Let's pray that these ministries, these churches would really minister to their respective congregations, and life will just really continue to flow. And let's pray for all the different initiatives, especially in Febe, and ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for this last week of house church in this season. Pray for Bonham, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, and Old Peak Road. Let's pray the hand of the Lord be upon our friends and our leaders, leading the discussions and leading the worship times. And pray for real koinonia to really flow throughout our meetings tonight. And let's just ask God's hand and bring a good closure to this season. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us, let there not be a divorce, God, in our hearts and our minds of the great truths of the Bible and then the way that we live our lives. God, let those things always be connected, God. Let there be a consistency, Lord, in each one of us, God, that we live out what we believe. God, that our actions will not betray our convictions, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, just breathe on us, God, because the only way we can do that is through your power, Father. And so flow in our lives this day, God, that we may actualize what we believe. We thank you, Father. We bless you today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer. We'll see you guys tomorrow.